The two most important events in the history of man would be the first and second advents of our Lord. Wouldn't you agree? And what symbol in your mind represents Christianity? Wouldn't you agree? It's the cross of Christ. Crosses are placed at the top of churches worldwide, on tombstones, on tops of mountains, on doors, and stained glass windows. Crosses are placed on marble statues and stationery and hung around people's necks. Yes, the cross of Christ is a ubiquitous symbol of Christianity. It is prominently visible in most every major city in the Western world. Little did the centurion guards who parted his seamless robe at the foot of the cross realize that the one suffering on the cross was the very one who would someday bring them and the whole race back to life by the momentous event that was then and there taking place. If we truly wish to be disciples of Jesus, in the fullest sense of the word, we are directed by Him to take up our cross and to follow Him. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Then Jesus gives us a contingency to fully grasping the incorruptible crown that we seek to obtain. Listen carefully. Luke 14:27. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." But what does this mean, to bear his cross? Do you think it's important to properly understand what bearing a cross means? Apparently it is. For Jesus said, if we do not bear His cross, we cannot truly be His disciple. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." So we ask, what is a cross? This is pretty important. Is it physical suffering or asthma or diabetes or chronic stomach issues or perhaps prostate issues or degenerative bone or muscle issues? Is this the cross that Jesus was speaking about? Is this the cross that Jesus bore? Are these things unique to just Christians, or does the whole world suffer some of these things and many more physical issues of health and disease? Please note this very important point. Jesus never had any of these issues, did He, of health? So were human illnesses the cross He bore and instructed us to bear? If we were to be a disciple in the fullest sense of the term? No. The question for each of us to answer is this: do we truly wish to be a disciple in the fullest sense of the term? Do we truly wish to be of the 144,000 who, as it says in Revelation 20, verse 4, were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God? Oh, not literally beheaded, but figuratively beheaded. Was what Jesus was asking us to do here was a critical component of making a consecration or commitment of our lives to God. He was asking us to make a consecration or commitment of our wills to God and to suffer with Him in the way that He suffered. Yes, I believe that part of our suffering is in the sin offering of the church, is the physical suffering of filling up the afflictions left behind of the human experience. But this component of cross-bearing in our consecrated walk means to step out of our comfort zone of social acceptance and suffer like Jesus did by speaking forth the truth under unfavorable circumstances. I believe that all of us who truly wish to be disciples of Jesus and to make our calling and election sure must show God at some time in our consecrated walk a choice of subjecting ourselves to suffering, to ridicule, to laughter, slander, disdain, or even physical abuse. because of what we choose to express of the truth, realizing the consequences could be suffering and could result along these lines. That is the cross, I believe, that Jesus suffered. And whatever else he suffered because he chose to speak the truth. Every ache and pain or wound of person or feelings and beheading socially or literally, notice, for the truth's sake, becomes a witness of the Spirit testifying of our faithfulness and loyalty of love for God. And I submit that this wounding not only can be experienced from people in the world or people in mainstream churches, but perhaps by expressing a different opinion than what many of our brethren may hold on to, an unpopular point of view under some circumstances. The Apostle Paul, concerned about the brethren reverting back to the law because of false teachers mentioned earlier today, expressed this to the Galatian brethren in Galatians 4:16. He inquired, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" There were times because of Paul's love for the Lord, he expressed the truth even when he knew it would bring the disdain of some of his closest brethren or the early Christian converts. Was this a cross? Absolutely. Would we be willing to suffer disdain or withdrawal of close brethren for what we believed? Those we love so much sometimes, we think, dare I say it, and lose the fellowship of those who I love so dearly. In some cases, it happens. Sometimes it takes real courage to be a Christian, doesn't it? So bearing a cross could come from any of the above sources. The flesh does not like this kind of suffering. It wants to run away or hide from it, whether it be the world, our neighbors, or like I said, even our brethren at times. Jesus said in Luke 9:26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." Our flesh does not like to suffer laughter or ridicule or loss of friends or family or brethren. It does not like to suffer, period. Let's face it, it's not easy to be a Christian. Was it easy for Jesus? Was it easy for Paul or for any of the apostles? It was not. They bore their crosses for the cause of the truth. Do you think that Jesus would have ever been persecuted and hung on a cross if he knew the truth but never said anything about the truth to others? If he never bore witness of the Father, spoke his truth, and spoke critical words against the pretentious practices and teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, and just lived out a good moral life, do you think Jesus would have ever ended up on a cross? I don't think so. Do you? No, it was because he had the courage to speak forth the truth, even under unfavorable circumstances that would draw the disdain of those who disagreed with him, that nailed him to the cross. As Gene Burns used to say, many of you remember Brother Gene, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have an opinion, dare to make it known." Brother Gene used to also quote Romans 10, verse 10. It says, "Therefore, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Notice, "and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Letting ourselves be subject to ridicule is not an easy thing for me to do. Is it for you? When you know that ridicule, disdain, or social ostracism or loss of any kind, any friend, any family member, or fleshly desire is at stake. But at some time in our Christian walk, we must show God that we have stepped forward out of our comfort zone to confess our beliefs, even when we know these consequences could result from our speaking forth the truth or truth principles. Can you think of a time in your Christian walk when you did show God your willingness to do this? You probably can if you think about it. If not, I believe the scriptures teach you must show this willingness before the end of your coursework in the school of Christ. The scripture in Luke 14 demands it. Listen to it again. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You probably all read the manna for July 21st, I'm sure, or January 21st. It says there, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 16:24. Cross-bearing is closely related to self-denial, and yet a distinction between them might be noted. Self-denial relates more particularly to passive obedience and endurance for the Lord's sake. Cross-bearing has to do more especially with, notice, activities in the Lord's service, which we find to be contrary to our natural inclinations. Faithfulness in self-denial means courage and zeal. Cross-bearing means victory, overcoming. Our self-denials may be victories in our own hearts, of which others may know nothing and of which they should know nothing, if we desire to have the fullness of the Lord's blessing. Our cross-bearing, however, may be seen to some extent at least by those who are in contact with us, and especially by those who are walking in the same narrow way. So, my understanding, dear brethren, is that cross-bearing involves words or activities reflecting our beliefs that we choose to say or do, but run contrary to our natural inclinations because we know that we will or might suffer in the flesh as a result. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we what? Suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So we must all strive to have courage to confess Jesus or our beliefs when called by God to do so, especially when it's disadvantageous to us. Some of us are timid or shy, or we do not have very much confidence in our ability to express words in just the right way. I believe it means even more to him when someone is shy, but they step up and say something anyways, even though it's harder for them than maybe some others. And the Lord factors this in. Sometimes we hesitate to say something because we just wait too long deliberating on the best way and time to say the right thing from our Christian perspective. Or we deliberate if it's appropriate to do so. Perhaps the opportunity persists or presents itself in front of our relatives or co-workers or other people we don't wish to offend or lose their friendship. I wish I could say that I have always stepped up to bat and said what I believed should be said in every situation in life. But I haven't. Sometimes I shied away for the reasons already stated, felt badly for missing an opportunity to show God my love and courage, but other times I did say something and accepted the results of condescending looks, raised eyebrows, and even laughter and ridicule at what I said or did. Other times I actually had a positive reaction. Somebody came into the truth, or at least expressed an appreciation of the truth I shared. But I was never hit, or I was never beaten, put in jail, or lost blood for what I believed. And the question is, would I be willing to do this? Would you be willing to do this if the situation demanded this from me or you to demonstrate our loyalty to the truth and our convictions? I pray the Lord would give us the courage and faith to step forward if that situation ever arose. Perhaps these scriptures might come to our minds if the situation did present itself. Like in Joshua 1:9, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And again in Hebrews 13:5 and 6, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's an important second part of this promise that we often quote. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Takes a lot of faith to say that. A scripture familiar to all of you is in Hebrews 12:1-4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, please notice this, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising or disregarding the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Did you notice one way that Jesus was able to step forward into his cross of persecution and suffering? What did it say? For the joy that was set before him. And what was that? What was the joy that was set before him that helped him to endure such contradiction of sinners against himself, even the ignominious death of the cross? I believe it was because Jesus saw the purpose of his sufferings and the merits of his sacrifice. Yes, I said merits. Not only was Jesus able to look ahead to the future day when all the sin and sorrow, pain and death would pass away because of the ransom merit application on behalf of Adam and the release of the whole human race from sin and death, but because of the joy he had in demonstrating to God his complete submission and obedience to his will in cross-bearing, and the privilege and joys of someday ruling the world in righteousness with his beloved bride-to-be, the church class of the gospel age. The joys of blessing all mankind and lifting them up the highway of holiness back into harmony with their Creator. The restoration of mankind. That was the joy, I think, that was set before him. Let us look at some cross-bearing experiences that Jesus endured because of speaking the truth, even under unfavorable circumstances. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 4:16-30. Luke 4:16-30. And he came to Nazareth, verse 16, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now, let me just kind of paraphrase what's going to go on here because of time. But Jesus basically stood up and he read out of the book of Isaiah, I believe. And after he read it, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and sent me. And so he recites this. And after he's done, he closed up the book. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Now, these were people that were in his neighborhood, I believe. People that grew up, that saw him grow up, okay? And after he closed the book, he sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, as you go on to read this, you're going to see that there at first was a very favorable response. And then he said more. And when he said more, they were ready to take him out and throw him off a cliff or something. And, you know, it took courage to go on. When it's easy to stop when everybody's favorably impressed with something you said, you know, but when you go on beyond that and say what you know will have a negative reaction, but you do it for the cause of the truth, that's where the courage and that's where the faith comes in. I'm going to skip over something here, so bear with me. You can go on and read that on your own and pick up that whole context. One sister related to me that she was working at a fair booth in Indianapolis and speaking the truth to some mainstream Christians. She said the feelings were so strong in this fair booth area against her, and all these Christians were surrounding her, that she and her husband looked into their faces, and it was as if there were daggers coming out of their eyes because they didn't believe in the Trinity. This must have been kind of the same feeling that Stephen, the first Christian martyr, had before he was stoned to death by the Jews that hated the message of truth that he gave. Let's take another look at an event in Jesus' life. Let's turn to Mark 14:53, and this is near the end of Jesus' ministry. They led Jesus away to the high priest, verse 53. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. And now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Now this he had to answer, didn't he? Well, let me stop here and ask you a question. Do you think Jesus knew what they were trying to do here?
Yeah.
Do you think that Jesus knew that they wanted a reason to kill him? Did Jesus step out of his comfort zone and choose to speak the truth to this question, even when he knew it would bring death? Absolutely. And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. So they began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fist and to say to him, "Prophesy." That'd be pretty hard to watch, wouldn't it? And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Now Peter wanted to be nearby his master, but I believe because he wasn't spirit begotten at the time, but succumbed to his great fear, which probably most of us probably would have felt likewise in his situation. And even though Jesus had forewarned him of the denial he would experience, the events and fear of the situation erased the words until he actually heard the rooster crow 3 times. You all know the narrative. So we read, "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're talking about.' And he went out into the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too.' But he began to curse," imagine, "and swear, 'I do not know this man you were talking about.' Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, 'Before a rooster crow 3 times, you will deny me 3 times. And he began to weep. You might like to read reprint 37:59, which is entitled, "I Have Prayed for Thee." And there the pastor suggests that Peter and Judas could have represented 2 classes throughout the gospel age. One that was at the core heart loyal to God, but weak in the flesh. And one that was selfish and betrayed the Lord and his people. The difference in these two was what? Their heart condition, we believe. Peter reacted from his fleshly weak condition, but his heart was loyal to the core. He reacted against his true heart condition. He demonstrated a loyal heart condition many times subsequent to this. We believe that Judas did what he did with a diseased, selfish heart, fully in harmony with his will to carry out his selfish intentions. I know that some have other views on this, and I respect that, but this is not the main topic of our discussion today. The Apostle Paul certainly endured many persecutions, even beatings because of the truth activities and what came out of his mouth concerning the truth of the gospel. Truly, the Apostle Paul bore the cross that Jesus spoke about. Let's read some of the cross that Paul bore in the ministry of the truth. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 32. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 32. And notice here that Paul was beaten with rods, stoned, and was in perils with false brethren, probably all in the activity of witnessing the truth. He said, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren that we talked about earlier today, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, most of these sufferings came to Paul. Why? Because he chose to endure them and the lifestyle of laying down his life in activity for the brethren and the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What can we do, even in a small way, to demonstrate our heart loyalty to God? Can we do even more? Can we speak up when occasion arises to share the gospel of Christ and express a godly principle, even when others won't like it? A Christian has to work at having a backbone sometimes and strength of spirit. This is not a popularity contest we're in, is it? Why does God require that sometime in our Christian walk that we demonstrate our willingness to suffer shame, ridicule, disdain, and possibly even physical abuse or death due to our belief in the truth? I suggest this. Our Father in heaven requires tests of loyalty under adversity because he has to know that we love him that much, that we are willing to suffer loss in some way because we love him and his son Jesus and wish to join his divine family someday, that we can run into the face of battle for the cross of Christ. God wants to have 144,000 truly loyal sons living with he and his son. And this window of time opportunity under the present reign of sin and opposition to the truth, we believe, is the only time there will ever be that will be provided to develop and test and prove such a class of individuals. The question is, can we stand the test? Can we be loyal to God under whatever developmental experiences he gives us? Can we rebound even after weakness, like Peter, to learn and grow from our failures and mistakes, to show God our true heart intentions and loyalty, that we're loyal to the core? Perhaps the future still holds opportunities for this to be demonstrated in the days ahead, brethren. Time will tell. What does cross-bearing do for us in the school of Christ? I suggest it helps to crystallize us as new creatures. It has the effect of drawing us closer to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Remember the words we have heard before, the new creature only grows at the expense of what? At the expense of the flesh, right? When the earthly hopes, aims, and ambitions take a hit because of our loyalty of principle and practice and word, we grow, and we are more and more crystallized as new creatures. When we find ourselves growing to be more like Jesus in our thoughts and our words and our actions, when these things become more and more habitualized, we become more and more crystallized as new creatures, eventually sealed head and heart. 2 Timothy 2, 1-12. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Take note, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So, dear friends, it's not just lifting the cross in consecration, but it's also in the bearing of the cross, dragging it like our master, enduring under the trials and tests of our development and loyalty to the truth and love of our Father. Let's take a little time to reflect on some brethren who I know have bore a cross because of their love and loyalty and expression of the truth and hope they had, experiences that galvanized their consecrations. Brother Marion Schrock, I don't know how many remember him from Ohio, related that when he found the truth, he went home to tell his parents about it because he was so thrilled with the message of God's love and for humanity. Because of his newfound belief and expressions, his parents kicked him out of the house and told him never to come back if that's what he was going to believe. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 10:34? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man of variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes, notice, shall be they of his own household. Why? Because of the truth. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Sister Virginia Lumley, somebody that Brother Len knows real well there, related to me that when her Polish grandmother, Sister Iwaniki, and her husband heard the truth, they left the Catholic Church. Their neighborhood was predominantly from the Catholic Church, and because of their leaving the church for their newfound truth, the Catholic families told their children to call Sister Iwaniki's children the children of the devil. Now, how would you like your children to be called by children in the neighborhood children of the devil? That's horrible. They would take human feces, correct me if I'm wrong, wrap it up in toilet paper and throw it up on their porch. When Sister Virginia's mother's brother, that'd be your uncle, right, was in a fatal car accident, the insensitive priest told her it was punishment from God for leaving the Catholic Church. What a cruel thing to say. Have you ever been in a prison camp because of your beliefs? Not many of us have, right? I spoke with Sister Gina and Brother Gregory Beloga from New York. Some of you have too. And we'll relate to you some of Brother Gregory's experience. Brother Gregory met Sister Gina at an underground Bible meeting in Russia and have been married for over 50 years. Some of you know this. Many years ago in Russia, the brethren had to go underground to study the Bible. Brother Gregory was picked up by the authorities at a meeting one day and interrogated with several other brothers about their beliefs. The authorities wanted Brother Gregory and the other three brothers to renounce their beliefs in God and the Bible in exchange for their freedom. But they would not. The Russian authorities simply sentenced them to prison as foreign spies. They were taken to a Siberian prison camp where they spent the next 9 uncomfortable and very trying years until Gorbachev came to power and they were then released. Subsequently, brother and sister came to America where they had the freedom to study the Bible without threat of imprisonment. Brother Gregory is now in failing health, and Sister Gina asked us to remember her and he in prayer. Was this a cross-bearing experience? Was there a choice involved? Biblical words of faith expressed or Christian activity involved? Then yes, it was definitely a cross-bearing experience and a hard one. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. A very dear friend of mine, Brother Harry Nugent from Clearwater, some of you know him as well, experienced a cross-bearing opportunity when he became a conscientious objector, whose case went to the Supreme Court, might have been the first one, and subsequently, at least along these lines, whose case went to the Supreme Court, and Brother Harry subsequently went to prison for what he believed and his expressions of faith. He spent 2 years with some pretty interesting and tough characters, but Brother Harry was divinely protected and cared for by God's guardian angel. I'd tell you more if I had more time. Subsequently, for the rest of his life, he was marked as a felon and lost many opportunities in life due to his willingness to suffer the cross of Christ. But his earnest trust in all the Lord's exceeding great and precious promises sustained him not only through prison, but through the rest of his and Sister Mary's life. She also shared his experience, and we're privileged to meet with him most every Sunday. They knew and believed that all things would work together for good for their best spiritual welfare, and their resolute Christian characters have resulted from their faith under trial. Again, then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What does that mean? Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I suggest that it means only if we are willing to sacrifice this life, the earthly hopes, aims, and ambitions willing to sacrifice whatever we feel the Lord would be pleased for us to lay down on the altar of sacrifice, even cross-bearing experiences that affect our reputations, our jobs, our friends, and even our family members, if need be, persecutions, ridicule, and loss of social acceptance, if need be, even incarceration and even death, if the Lord requires it. For he that loses his life for my sake, for the true sake, shall find it with me like he would never imagine. Partakers with Christ and the divine family. Exchanging this life for that life is the best bargain imaginable, brethren, and the restoration of humanity is the frosting on the cake and the vision that lies before us. Can you and I do this by ourselves? No, but we are given the help of the Holy Spirit and the assistance of our great advocate, Christ Jesus, and the exceeding great and precious promises of our God, like in Philippians 1:6, which you should all commit to memory if you haven't already. Being confident of this very thing, that he that what has begun a good work in you is both willing and able to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just keep learning, brethren. Just keep learning and growing in the expectations set out before us in the Scriptures by our Lord. Keep applying the lessons of life that God gives you as stepping stones to further growth when you fall. Get up and try again. Put on the whole armor of God, not part of it, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the adversary in this evil day. Ephesians 6:10-19. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not our own. His strength will be made perfect in your weakness. In closing, we'll read you a poem. Bearing the marks of Jesus. Do I bear the marks of Jesus, bitter scars upon my back? Do I fear reproaches for the cause from darts of Satan's attack? Do I bear the marks of Jesus when my friends go on their way and leave me sitting lonely because of what I say? Do I bear the marks of Jesus when my job becomes a loss and suffer with my master and share his heavy cross? When even family forsakes me because of Christian behavior, they cannot grasp my principles of truth just like my Savior. Stepping out of fleshly comfort, submitting to the tongues of men, I bear the whips of ignorance, cruel cords made out of sin. So I my cross have taken with oil of alabaster, the crossing of my human will, just like my loving master. And so, brethren, in closing, right? Got to close it up here. There's a cause and effect relationship to much of our witnessing for the truth, and I think that's where a lot of this comes, right? When we witness, we put out tracts, we talk to people about what's going on in the world, and they may not agree with us, and they ask us more about our faith, and we tell them. You know, we tell them about the kingdom first, but when they dig deeper and they want to know about things like the immortal soul and Trinity and hellfire or whatever, they're not too happy about some of that sometimes. Sometimes our principles, you know, we maybe don't say something, but it's the principle of our life and the way we lead it that sometimes brings ridicule. Oh, I got more I gotta skip over. In closing, we've defined and discussed cross-bearing. It's a matter of great importance in the Christian's life's goals. We've given many examples of cross-bearing in the Scriptures, as well as examples of those with whom we come to know over the years. In short, we believe the Scriptures basically tell us, no cross, no crown. Most all of you have already demonstrated your loyalty to God over the years by some cross-bearing experiences. But if you haven't, I suggest you pray for strength and opportunity to demonstrate your loyalty of heart in whatever way the Lord wishes to test your earnestness to make your calling and election sure. Jesus said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life."